get enough to eat. I gained 5 pounds just walking from one end of the table to the other. No, I didn't, but it looks like a great spread. And they say, why do you do growth groups on Tuesday mornings? Well, there you go, because someone said to me, okay, what are the guys going to do tomorrow? Will you do beads and share recipes? I'm thinking, no. So we're in the end of Daniel, and we're at Daniel chapter 12, and I have just a few comments to walk us through Daniel chapter 12 so that we can come to kind of an official end. But coming to an official end of Daniel is to come to an official beginning of now what? What do you do with Daniel? Daniel's one of the hardest books in the Old Testament to interpret and apply. And for every word that I've said in the last 12 weeks or so, I could find dozens, hundreds of scholars that would disagree with at least some, if not all, of everything that I've said, because it's been debated for 2,000 years. But the core truths of Daniel stand true, and that is God sovereign? Is God sovereign over the nations, over the political world, the economic world, the business world, the world of your family, the world of this church, the world of Naperville? Is there really a God, and does God really care, and is God really in charge? And if the answer is yes, then what does that mean? How should I live? And Daniel says we should worship, and we should pray, and we should serve, and we should carefully serve in whatever culture, whatever place we're placed. And for Daniel, that was a tough spot. For us, it's a little bit easier, but it's still not always easy to follow Christ and to know which way to go. And so Daniel says that we should do that in the context of worship, witness, and prayer. Let me walk us through Daniel chapter 12. Let me read those final words for you from the NIV. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and forever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there, chasing after knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" Inquiring minds want to know. That's not in there. That's just my comment. The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times and a half time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Thanks for confusing us one verse before the end. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. So let's walk through Daniel. A familiar slide now, only now we're all the way at the end. We're chapter 12, the consummation of all things, Daniel's nice 12 chapters on the unfolding of Gentile history, the unfolding of Israel's history, Israel among the nations, and then this strange visions that point us all the way to a time that's future, even to us. And really, we're asked through the course of the book of Daniel, who is in control? Who do you trust? No matter what else you see in the details of history, who do you trust? And so Daniel walks us through these kind of sequences. Remember that I said chapter 12 is really just part of a vision that begins in chapter 10. Chapter 10, 11, and 12 are really one unfolding vision. And it's a little easier to chop it up in chapters, but it's all one unfolding vision. So Israel in the last days show up in 11 verse 40 to 12, 13. Israel's distress and deliverance from 11, 40 to 45. Israel's distress and deliverance continues in chapter 12, verses 1 and 4. And then the length of Israel's distress is talked about, and then the outcome of Israel's distress. Sometimes in the scriptures you read about it as the time of Jacob's trouble. Throughout the scriptures, from Abraham to Malachi, the Old Testament says the Jewish people are called by God, elect by God, the chosen people. And that's not always a good place to be, because it gets them in trouble and they get in trouble. And Daniel really summarizes all of that and says, you're going to have some more trouble, but God is going to bring that to an end. And Jesus quotes these verses in Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, Revelation 7, the time of the end. When will all of this come to some sort of fruition? The time of Jacob's trouble. So essentially, Daniel warns the Jewish people, look, it's not going to get easy anytime soon, but when it does, God is still in, when it does get hard or harder, God is still in charge, and you still need to place your faith in him. And the point of those references to 1290 and 1300, all those strange things are really to say there's a beginning, a middle, and an end, and you are not going to figure out when on the calendar that falls. And I've said this before so many times that it's not even funny anymore. The one thing I can say for sure is that everybody who said for sure what those dates mean has been wrong so far. So I'm not going to jump into the mix. I am going to say the thing that I'm sure of is 1290 has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And God knows the beginning, the middle, and the end. Even Jesus said, only the Father knows for sure. And I am not that Father. And neither are you, so we have to be really careful. I got some emails this week from a couple of prophetic ministries, and I love these people as brothers and sisters in Christ, but man, they just publish book after book after book, and about every other year, the last book goes out of style because it made predictions that are now too late to come true, and the next one comes on, and they sell a few thousand copies. So just don't pay attention to that. Jesus said, many will come and say, there's the Christ, there's the leader, there's the one. Hold that stuff gently, because even if you really thought that was the case, what would you do with it? So Daniel, let's pick up on a few of these major themes, because these are true no matter how you interpret the nuances of the prophecies. There really is a horror of human evil. Evil is really evil. It's destructive, and it devours everything in its past, and its present, and its future. And it's really horrible when evil gets enmeshed in the state, the government. And whatever you think of the state of affairs in our government, it's nowhere near what it was in Babylon and Persia and Greece and the Roman Empire. These are devastating places to live if you're not part of the elite of that society. The average lifespan is below 50 years old. It's a terrible place to live. But when evil attaches itself to the state, really bad things can happen. The best example of that in our era would be Adolf Hitler. I can't think of a more graphic example of what happens when power becomes ultimate and gets grafted onto a government with all the systems of control at their beck and call. It just almost destroyed the whole world. That's the power of evil. And the best place for people of faith is to stand outside of that, between that, and call out evil and stand on a prophetic voice, but not to have power itself. Daniel had absolutely no power except the power of a mighty voice of clarity into the darkest of times. He couldn't pull any levers. He couldn't push any buttons. He couldn't manipulate the Electoral College. He couldn't do any of that stuff. All he could do is say, King, here's what my God has told me your dreams mean. You do with it what you will, but I think you should pay attention. And Daniel survives through these changes of these several regimes. Another major theme of Daniel is that there's an announcement of a specific time of deliverance, although it doesn't come with a calendar date. My analogy over the last few weeks has been when the doctor says, and you are pregnant, and your due date is, and they give you a range. It's 2 plus or minus a week, or 10 days, or 14 days, depending upon the doctor. And no one gets mad if the baby comes 5 days early or 5 days late. So that's kind of what Daniel is like. God won't, well, some of you are saying, yes, I do get mad, but see, there I go, being a man again. What can I tell you? I do my best, but... But I want to know, Lord, when are you gonna wrap it up? When's Jesus gonna come? When will you put an end to the destruction, the violence, the hatred, the stuff that our world seems filled with? And I don't get a specific answer. What I get is, trust me. I know you think you know what you see, Glenn, but trust me, from my perspective, I see a lot more than you do. There's a Middle Eastern proverb about Middle Eastern rug maker. And on one side, you see the wonderful Oriental rugs, and it's all intricate and wonderful in their patterns and color and woven together. But when you go around the other side, it looks like a bunch of knots. And Middle Eastern interpreters of Daniel say, our side of the rug is the knots. I get to see all the knots, and I wonder, okay, how are you going to untangle this? How are you going to make something out of this mess? But God sees it from another perspective, which is something that he hasn't completely shared with me. Nor did he completely share it with Daniel, but he does give Daniel some peeks. And he says to Daniel, share that with the rest of the world. And so that has to be sufficient for us. That has to be enough grace for us. That God knows the future. He shared with us just enough to give us hope, but not enough that we can bet on future stock market picks based on what we know will happen in world events. It's not the way it works for God. That repentance leads to deliverance. That there's a revelation that a cosmic war stands behind everything that we see that's evil on this earth. That there are bigger and deeper realities to the world. It's never just about flesh and blood. Paul says our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against all the powers and authorities and spiritual darkness in heavenly places. There really is evil in the world, and it really is an embodying force, as mysterious as it might be. The scriptures say there's a bigger reality than just what I can touch, feel, smell, and hear, and taste. Another thing that Daniel says is that judgment is certain for those who resist God and oppress his people. The one thing I can say for certain about a Hitler or anyone else is I don't have to be their judge, because I'm not qualified. But one day, the only judge who is qualified will call all of us to account. One day, we will stand before a holy God. And my attorney will be at his side, and my attorney will have nail prints in his hands. And Jesus will say, I've got this. And that's where I want to be at that day, in Christ. But we can be certain that there really is a judgment. A few months ago, Judge Scalia passed away. Whatever you think of his time on the bench, he sat for 30 years and issued decrees on hundreds of things, and I thought it was interesting to think that on the night when his life was called home, he stood before a higher court than even the United States Supreme Court. And I won't pretend to say what God would say to him. I'll leave that up to God. I'm perfectly okay with it. But Daniel points us to that as a reality, that there's a future, and it includes a judgment, where God says, I'm going to sift and weigh and balance. Equally certain truth is that God's people, downtrodden in the present, will experience new life in the fullest sense. That God says, hold on. No matter what you're going through, hold on. Because you have a reward. You have a well-done, good and faithful servant. It is worth it to be in my kingdom, even when that's hard. Even when it costs you something. Even when it's tough to follow Jesus, that will always be better than not following Jesus and thinking that by not following him, you're going to get some immediate reward in the present. Those are the messages of Daniel, that no matter what you do with some of the times in the prophecy, those are true, and those are the deeper message that Daniel wants to communicate to us. So let's pick up on how that touches on a couple of New Testament themes. Daniel is about the providence and sovereignty of God. Let me read you a passage that most of you are familiar with. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. There is some mystery there, but the Apostle Paul there is writing to the church at Rome. So he's way after Daniel. He's writing to this final tale of this beast. He's writing to the church at Rome. That's like me writing to the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., and saying, here, read this letter among you. And the Apostle Paul says, whatever you think is going on with Nero, who would ultimately behead the Apostle Paul, whatever else you think is going on, all things work together for good to those who are called. You have to be careful with that verse. You can't just walk into a hospital room where someone has been giving devastating news and say, don't worry, all things work together for good to those who are called according to the Lord. It's not quite like that. On the other hand, it would be spiritual malpractice not to say, God's got this. I'm not sure how. I'm not sure when. I'm not sure if he's going to bring healing in this life or the next. But all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Sunday, my good friend Janine, who you know, many of you know, she works in our worship department. She was back there working on Easy Worship, making sure my slides worked while I was up in front speaking. At the same time, she was getting texts from her family saying her mom was fading quickly. And they went to the hospital, and sure enough, Janine lost her mom. And I can say to her with tears, all things, work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. And that when she closed her eyes in this life, she opened her eyes in another life. And one day, Janine's mom and anyone that you've lost in here will be resurrected to new life in Christ. And that is the Christian hope. And that's a powerful thing, because that's the other message that Daniel gives us. He says, whoever has gone to sleep will one day rise again. It's one of the first passages in the Old Testament that distinctly and specifically speaks to this idea of resurrection from the dead. Picks up a theme that was carried forward in Isaiah. But your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. This is serious stuff. As much as I love the celebration, Daniel's about serious stuff like life and death. And I have never in my 58 years met somebody who really is looking forward to death. If they do say to me, Pastor Glenn, I just can't fight the fight anymore, it's because they've been overwhelmed by the chemo or whatever else there is they're facing. But nobody at the height of their health says to me, I'm really looking forward to my demise. Death is the great victor. But the scriptures begin to say in Isaiah and then Daniel, there's a bigger reality. There's a resurrection promised to all of us. I usually put it this way on Good Friday or Easter. All of us owe God one good death. But if you're in Christ, God owes us one good resurrection. And that is something I'm betting on. That one day I will be fitted with a new body. I don't know. So one of the things, thank you for your support for me and my weight loss journey over this year. But I've been stuck for the last 7 weeks at this plateau, and it's just driving me nuts. Anybody here ever get stuck in their weight? Don't answer. But one day I'll have a new body and I won't need to do that stuff. I won't need to count points or calories, or I won't need to be low carb or low fat. I will just not have to worry about that because I'll have a resurrected body. That's what the scriptures say. And it will be a resurrected body that's fit for eternity. And there's mystery there, but there's also profound truth. And that's something that I count as a sweet thing to look forward to. Because I don't know about you, but I've lost way too many people in my 58 years, and I'm looking forward to being reconnected with them. Here's what Peter said about that. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. There's that foreknowledge thing again. God knew. God was in control when Jesus was standing before Pilate. And God wasn't saying, oh no, what am I going to do? God knew. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. I love that. It's impossible for death to get a hold on you or me. Whatever else I'm facing, whatever fears I'm confronting, none of them stand before me like death. And if Jesus overcame death and he says to me, and I've got this for you, I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, put your hand in my hand, and I will walk with you even through that darkest of valley, then all the rest of the fears tend to pale in comparison. That's an amazing thing. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So there will be judgment. And for those of us who know Christ and are in Christ, there's this wonderful promise to be raised like him. And that gives me great hope. I don't want to hurry to that scene anytime soon, but it gives me great hope that once my time is up in this world, I will have a place in another world awaiting a new body. That's a kind of cool thing to me. And then there's one last theme in Revelation 12 that I want to pick up on, or rather Daniel 12 that's picked up in Revelation. This is the Apostle John at 90 years old sitting on the island of Patmos, and he's been relegated there for preaching the gospel. This was not in his retirement plan. He's been taken to a prison colony where he's going to break rocks while he finishes his life at 90 years old. But he's in worship on a Sunday, and God says to him through the angel, I've got one more assignment for you. I want you to write this book down. It's going to be kind of a cool book, I think he said. Let's call it The Revelation of My Son, Jesus Christ. And so John gets to write the book of Revelation. But there's this opening vision. John says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Remember some of the visions of Daniel that he had? His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze flowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And that is a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ risen in all his glory. And John could say, and Jesus looked really cool. Or he can give you this wonderful, symbolic, deep, rich, whoa, white hair, flaming swords. It just, I don't know about you, but if you've seen any of the superstar movies or something like that, those pale in comparison to this. This is Jesus in all his glory, all his mercy, all his truth. And Daniel gets a glimpse of that at Revelation, or Daniel chapter 12, and ties that together with this idea of the resurrection from the dead. But Daniel still doesn't understand. I don't blame him, because then they start throwing in these crazy number schemes. And Daniel says, well, I still don't understand. And the messenger says, go your way, Daniel. That's a Hebrew way of saying, you live your life. You've gotten enough information that now I'm calling you to trust me and live your life. Worship, witness, pray, love, serve, where I've called you, when I've called you, how I've called you. The rest is up to me. Now go live. The best witness is a life well lived. Martin Luther said, one day somebody asked Martin Luther, they said, what would you do if you knew Jesus was going to come back tomorrow? He said, I'd plant a tree. And they said, well, why would you plant a tree? He said, because if that's what I plan to do tomorrow, I would plant a tree. Because I have no idea when Jesus is coming until he shows up in front of me. So the best thing I can do is go about building my life around the kingdom. And if that day was the day I picked to build a tree for the kingdom, I'd be planting a tree. So whatever you have planned for the summer, bless you, sisters. Do it in Jesus' name. Do it well. Do it with joy. Do it with worship and witness and prayer so that people looking in can say, you're a little different. There's a joy to you. How do you do that? Where does that come from? So that like Daniel, you can be there for people to see where your source of all this good stuff is. So let's conclude this way. This world is temporary, but the kingdom of God endures forever. That is the message of Daniel. Have hope in the kingdom of God. Be faithful to the end, and then go your way and live. So a couple of things. Got this picture from Jacqueline Levy. I don't know how many of you remember her, but she was with us in growth groups last year, and then they moved to Nashville. Let me read you what she said this morning. I know today is a celebration day for the end of your growth group's school year, so I wish I could be there, but today I'm celebrating and reflecting on a great year with you all in the spirit. Please tell the tech team, thank you so much for uploading each week's lecture online. They may think no one's listening, but I am. They may think it isn't true ministry, but it is. We haven't found our home church yet here in Tennessee, so keeping this connection to Good Shepherd, listening to Daniel, has basically kept me sane. I'd fold laundry while my boys were sleeping and listen to Pastor Glenn, smiley face. It has had a huge impact on me. Daniel chapter 5 was probably my favorite. Pastor Glenn spoke about the Nabonidus cylinder unearthed in 1853 that now stands in the National Museum in London. Kevin and I visited that museum in February and probably unknowingly saw the cylinder. I couldn't resist attaching a photo of us in the museum. Thank you for another great year of learning biblical truth, nuance, and spiritual growth. Have a fabulous day and eat an extra cookie for me. One of the things I'm going to do as I go my way is I'm going to run a marathon like a crazy man in October. Many of you have asked how you can support that. You can go to Facebook or you can go to the Team World Vision website and you can find Good Shepherd and several of us. If you want to contribute good, that's enough. That's all I'm going to say. What you really can do is pray that I can make it 26 miles by October 9th.
We're going to support you right now.
Sweet.
How's that?
Love it.
The women of Good Shepherd, thank you. We support you. You've been running a race for us for years, and you come here every Tuesday. Bring it over there.
Wow, there and it might go. Fit this year, too. Isn't that cool? Look at that. Thank you.
And we have been busy collecting, and there is enough funds in here for you to cross that finish line. So you need to get to work and train this summer.
I'm training,
here's
I promise
to you.
Thank you so much. Oh, that is... Thank you. All of that will go to build water wells so that kids in Africa can have water and they can live and get education. So thank you for that. Let me just wrap it up this way. Those are pictures of about 40 world leaders right now. Daniel asks us, who's in control? Who really has the global world economy, politics, who really is in charge? Is there something holding all of that together, or should we really worry? And what about these guys? Actually, since I put this slide up, a couple of them have faded, haven't they? And I don't care which one you think is the best of the worst or the worst of the best, whatever it is. I know that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. Be careful in your witness this year. Let me just share this one little insight. Sunday, I was speaking on faith, had nothing to do with any of this stuff. And I was making the case that Hebrews 11, which says that the faith of all these people, was against the backdrop of Israel being foreigners and aliens in different lands. And I said, and you all hold green cards because you're all resident aliens here. Our main citizenship is in heaven. That makes us all aliens here in the United States. At 8 o'clock, that was okay. At 9:30, that was okay. At 11 o'clock, there was a baptism. And half of the 30 or so people that came for the baptism were Latino. And as I said, and you all hold green cards, they went. And I didn't even think of it. I said, and Jesus didn't say anything about building a wall. And they went. So be careful of your words. Whatever you think about that, Daniel was a great witness. The kings came to him. You be that sister in Christ. who people will come to and say, the world is crazy. How are you maintaining your sanity? And whatever you think about that, point them to the one who really is Lord of all. Because that truth is the truth of Daniel. That one day, the Lord whose throne is a cross will bring you to a resurrection place, and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I want a whole bunch of people to be with me because I've been a faithful witness. So we'll talk in a minute about growth groups for next year. I think we have, yes, right here we have some real wonderful singers that are going to sing for us right now.